Started? Am I? I'm good? Okay. Exodus 15:26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to all his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to start a series of studies this week. I'm not sure how long it's going to go. Did everybody get one of these? Did Bob give everybody one of these? Bernie had given me this a couple weeks ago. I actually had seen it before somewhere in the past. I don't know for sure where I saw it or how I saw it. I think there's some good things in here to talk about. So we're going to go through it. It's certainly something, the title of it is Don't Waste Your Cancer. It's written by John Piper. And I don't even know. This was written in 2006 when he was having prostate cancer surgery. I'm not sure if he's still, do you know, Bernie, if he's still living or?
I don't know much about him.
I don't know much about him either. I suppose I could Google him and find out if he's still living or, what. He is? Okay. He is. Okay. See, Ben knows. He knows. Apparently he is still, but he wrote this on the occasion of his prostate cancer surgery. We're going to take, he has 10 points. Of course, it's titled Don't Waste Your Cancer. And we're not going to spend 10 weeks on it, but we are going to spend several weeks on it and look at some of these things and try to consider them from a scriptural perspective. Some of the things that he says are actually very good and very valid, I believe. Like number 10 on the back, you will waste your cancer if you fail to use it as a means of witness to the truth and glory of Christ. That certainly is true. There's nothing that comes into your life that you shouldn't use as an opportunity to glorify God and be a witness for Christ. Number 8 is you will waste your cancer if you grieve as those who have no hope. That's certainly a valid point too. We grieve not, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. And whether it's death or just sickness and disease, we don't need to be hopeless in that situation. So some of them I think we need to talk about and get a little different scriptural perspective on them. Number 1, for example, you will waste your cancer if you do not believe God designed it for you. So that's an odd way to think about it, I think, and we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. But what I want to do this morning, as we sort of set the stage for this, and obviously I think it's a valuable discussion. I'm sure there's not one person in this room that cancer has not touched in some way, whether you've had it or have it, or some loved one has had it, maybe passed away from it, whatever the case might be. There's nobody that this disease doesn't touch in some way or another. So I think it's a good subject. I think it's a valid point. Thank Bernie for giving me this to sort of spur some thoughts about some things to say about it. And what we're going to do today, that opening paragraph, he says, I write this on the eve of prostate surgery. I believe in God's power to heal by miracle and by medicine. I believe it is right and good to pray for both kinds of healing. Cancer is not wasted when it is healed by God. He gets the glory, and that is why cancer exists. So not to pray for healing may waste your cancer. But healing is not God's plan for everyone, and there are many other ways to waste your cancer. I am praying for myself and for you that we will not waste this pain. So we want to start with that, the basic premise, I believe in God's power to heal. And we just sort of want to review for a little bit, and I think everybody here has an understanding of this, but our perspective dispensationally on that thought, that God has the power to heal. And I want to sort of preface that by saying, when you say, does God have the power to do something? If I say, does God have the power to smash this building into smithereens with all of us in it and kill us? Well, sure. I mean, to me, the question of does God have the power to do this thing has always been kind of silly. Because, He's God, right? So part of the benefit of being God is you have the power to do anything you choose to do. So the question is never, does God have the power to heal? The question is, how does God, or does God have the power to do anything for that matter? The question is never, does God have the power to do A, B, C, or D? The question is, how does God choose to utilize his power? How does he choose to make his power manifest and known? That's the real question. So just to start off, I believe in God's power to heal. Anybody that believes in God should believe in that. Because if you believe in God, you believe he's an all-powerful God. Yeah, he's got the power to do whatever he wants to do. The question, so it kind of avoids the question of how does he put that power on display? How does he use that power? The second thing, and we're not really going to talk about this statement today, but as we get into other areas of the study, we'll talk about it. He gets the glory. Cancer is not wasted when it's healed by God. Then the next sentence. He gets the glory, and that is why cancer exists. Cancer exists to give God glory. Now, I'm not sure I understand what he means by that, and when we get to that, I'll talk about what he might mean, and you might stretch a lot to say, well, in general, when God removes the curse from the universe, it's going to bring him glory, and therefore, you know, all the bad things, when he removes them, bring him glory. So, okay, maybe that, but I'm not sure that's what he means, though. But we're going to talk about that, because cancer is a part of the curse. It's part of what God brought on this universe because of sin. So whether or not the curse brings him glory, that's something we'll have to discuss. The third thing here, and so we're going to talk about that a lot today, but we will eventually. I'm looking for his statement. I believe it's right good to pray for both kinds of healings. Cancer is not wasted when it's healed by God. He gets the glory. That's why cancer exists. So not to pray for healing may waste your cancer. So here's the next. But healing is not God's plan for everyone. So number one, God has the power to heal. But number two, it's not his plan for everyone. And it seems to me that the next question then you have to ask when you say that, God has the power to heal, and beyond that, is exercising that power in that way. But then, it's not his will to heal everyone. So, if I made those two statements to you, God is healing cancer today, and then I said, but it's not his will to heal everyone, what would you ask me?
Why?
Or how does he choose? I want to be one of the ones he heals. Okay? So, if God has the power to heal everyone, or has the power to heal cancer, but he only chooses to heal certain people, I want to know, how do I get in that line? Instead of the line where he chooses not to heal you. So, and just looking at this in general, and as we're just kind of setting the stage for all the stuff we're going to talk about as we go through this, that's one question that you really have to think about when you think about healing. How does he make these decisions? If he is healing, but not everybody, then how does he choose? And if there's a basis upon which he chooses, wouldn't it be fair for him to tell us that? In other words, if God says, you know what, I'm going to heal cancer, but I'm only going to heal some people's cancer, and it's not random. I have a way that I decide who I'm going to heal, but I'm not going to tell you how I decide. Is that like mean? Yeah. To do that? To say, I have a way to pick who I'm going to heal, but I'm not going to tell you what it is, so you're just going to have to guess. And as we go through this today, we're going to see God does, he never does that. He never says, I have a way to decide how I'm going to do this thing, but I'm going to tell you how I decide I'm going to do it. He always wants us to know his will, wants us to understand his will, to not be ignorant, brethren, to not be ignorant of his will. So let's get started a little bit, just to talk about today the dispensational perspective of it, the whole idea of God's power to heal. The passage we read when we started is Exodus chapter 15. And of course, this is one of the passages that many, many people will lean on for healing. The last phrase of that passage, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And people will say, well, there it is right there in black and white. "I am the Lord that healeth thee." That's Jehovah God. We worship Jehovah God. "I'm the Lord that healeth thee." God is the same, or Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. "I am the Lord, I change not." So therefore, there you go. Wham, bam. Boom, healing. All of that, of course, denies all of the context of Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, all of the context of Exodus, all of the context of the whole Bible, as a matter of fact. So to understand this passage and to understand that healing is always, when you receive healing in Scripture, there's always a reason for it. Beyond just, I don't want Bob to die, so I'm going to heal him. Or, you know, "I don't want Marty to die, so I'm going to heal him. I don't want Mary Jane to die, so I'm going to heal her." It's beyond, it's, that's never, frankly, that's never the reason. The reason is never just, "Well, I really like that guy and I don't want him to die, so I'm going to heal him." That's not why God does it. There's always a reason in God's purpose and in God's plan. And there's a season where He's doing that. You might hear grace preachers say that sometime. Healing and miracles were for a reason and for a season. The reason here and the season, if you go back in Exodus chapter 14, what has just happened in that book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." What has just happened is that Israel has just been delivered by the Lord with a strong and mighty hand out of the land of Egypt. And specifically, we look at this verse often, verse 13 of chapter 14, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." So it's something that you're going to see. And that gives us sort of a guidepost to look at Israel's salvation in the Old Testament. It's a salvation that they can see. If I said, "Bernie, you have salvation, that means you have forgiveness. Could you pull your forgiveness out of your pocket and let me look at it, please?"
Yes.
Okay, go ahead. Okay. See, he's just being smart. He just will never go with the flow, you know. He can't pull his forgiveness out and let me look at it. Now, you have redemption. Can you pull it out and show it to me, please?
No.
Okay. So the point is, yes, I know. I came off of the platform. I know. Yeah. Take a chill pill back there and don't get, you know. We have a salvation. All the things about our, if you look at that list in Ephesians chapter 1, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, then you run down through the list. Our election, our predestination, our forgiveness, our acceptance in the beloved. All the things we have, all of those things are things that you can't see. But God says to Israel, "You stand still and see your salvation, because the Egyptians which ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. You will hold your peace, and I'm going to show you my power, in that I'm going to split that sea open. I'm going to get all those millions of Jews over there in record time, and I'm going to drown the Egyptians' armies in that sea." Now, all of that stuff is stuff that you can see. At the end of that, when you get over to Exodus, in Exodus 15, is Israel singing a song of praise for that deliverance. Verse 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is become my," what? "Strength and song. He has become my salvation." What kind of salvation? A salvation that they could see. "And he's become my strength. I saw him drown the armies of Pharaoh. I saw him split that Red Sea right down the middle. I saw all of that. And that's the way his power..." Now, does God have the power? Someday Craig's out on the lake down there in the Fish Commission boat. Can he split that lake wide open if he wants to? Does he have the power to do that? You don't think so? Does he have the power to do it? He has the power to do it. But is he going to leave Craig high and dry? Probably not. So he has the power to do it, but he doesn't choose to exercise. So why did he choose to exercise the power to split open a body of water, the Red Sea, in Exodus, but he doesn't today? Why not? Well, there's a reason why he did it, and there's a season in which he was doing it. And having the power to do a thing does not mean you're obligated to do that thing if it's not a part of your purpose and your plan. So God's purpose and plan, and Israel begins to sing this song and talk about the strength of the Lord. You get down to verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. And Moses and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So the people are murmuring, oh, you know, so God just split open the Red Sea and brought us out and drowned all the Egyptians behind us. And like in 2 days, I'm thirsty. Wow, talk about ungrateful people. You know, why didn't you get some water out of the sea when you were going through and bring it with you? What the heck? But they're murmuring. And God says, look, I'm gonna give you some water, but I'm gonna give you a covenant too, and I'm gonna demonstrate something with you. Verse 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, one, and if thou wilt do that which is right in his sight, two, and will give ear to his commandments, three, and keep all his statutes, four, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians. If you do all these things, then you won't get sick. I will not put those diseases on you which I brought upon the Egyptians, because I am the Lord that healeth thee. But it's all a part of, I brought you out of the land. He specifically says the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians. It's all a part of delivering them out of Egypt. And when he delivers them out of Egypt, what does he deliver them to? To a
land.
The land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's about that land. It's always, always, always about the land. In fact, go over to Deuteronomy 28. We look at this passage all the time. We don't always read this part of it, but in Deuteronomy 28, he talks about some of the things that are going to come upon Israel if they disobey. If they disobey, verse 22 of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with the blasting and with the mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And if you go down to verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the emerods and with the scab and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. You're going to get all these diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians. Or if you obey me, I will not smite you with the botch of Egypt. That's all a part. And if you think about the law, go back to Exodus chapter 19 for a moment. You know, we say the law was, if you do this, then I'll do that. And that's true. So we kind of say, the law is, it puts the burden on God. Because if Israel performs, then God's obligated to bless them. And that's true, but it's not it doesn't exist in a vacuum. Because the first thing God says when he's giving Israel the law in Exodus 19, verse 4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. So he doesn't start, he's just not walking down the road, you know, see some Jews walking down the road one day and say, hey, by the way, how about we make a deal? If you do this, I'll do that. He bore them on eagle's wings out of the land of Egypt, delivered them with a strong and mighty hand, demonstrated his strength to them to bring them into a land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, who took the first move? God did. God did the first move. God got them out of Egypt, brought them out there, delivered them with a strong and mighty hand, demonstrated his strength, and then said, I'll tell you what, I'll make a covenant with you. You know, the botch of Egypt and those things that came upon the Egyptians, none of those will come upon you when I put you in the land, because I'll take the curse from off the land. And if you think about that, and we'll talk about this more as we go through, why do we get cancer? Why do we get sick? What is it? In Genesis chapter 3, he told Adam, cursed is the blank for thy sake, the ground. And you know, you can't really exist without the ground. You eat plants, they come from the ground. You eat meat, well, it ate plants that come from the ground. Whatever, everything goes back to the ground. So if the ground is cursed, then every time you eat, what's happening to you? You're just sucking in that curse. Just sucking it in. But if in the land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he were to remove the curse from the ground, then what would happen when you ate of the fruit of that ground? There's no curse, because he's removed the curse. So it all gets back to, I'm going to take you out of Egypt to put you in a land, and when I put you in that land, if you obey me, I'll take the curse off the land, and if I take the curse off the land, guess what? You won't get sick. It's all a part of that covenant to Israel, and it's all about, you know, we say all the time, the land, the land, the land, the land. You cannot get away from Israel. You cannot talk about Israel without talking about the land. And this is just another example of that. This covenant that God made about healing, I am the Lord that healeth thee, they're going to take the curse of the land. Does God have the power to heal? Yeah, but if, so where today is he going to take, what land would he take the curse off of to make you well? Where does your food come from? Do you really know? How many people grow all their food that they, everything you eat is in your own backyard? Not. So God would have to remove the curse from a lot of places to take the curse off of you. The curse that comes because it's in the ground. So God makes this covenant with Israel and says, I'm going to take the curse off, and as a sign of that, I will bring you health and prosperity. If you look back in Exodus chapter 4, there's another thing that he does. There's another way he uses healing. Exodus chapter 4, verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. This is the serpent. And he put forth his hand and caught it, became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put it in his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So what is that sign? I can put my hand in, it becomes leprous as snow. I take it out. I put it in, take it out, it's leprous. Put it in, take it out, it's healed. That healing that Moses could do to his hand, which was leprous, was a sign. Here, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hath appeared unto thee. It's a sign. Here's a man from God with a message from God. So healing is used that way. It's a part of Israel's covenant. It's used to say, here's a man with a message. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. When you get to the quote-unquote New Testament and you begin to see healing, and of course we see that whole process ramped up in the New Testament, chapter 11 and verse 1, it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do see, hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So here's Jesus Christ doing all these miracles, signs, and wonders. John the Baptist was his forerunner, came saying, there's one coming after me whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. That's the one that is the Messiah. And John in prison says to Christ, are you the one I've been talking about? And Christ says, you go tell John this. You tell him two things. One is about what's happening. One is about what's being preached. You tell him the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. What gospel? Back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's the gospel that he preached. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, you go tell John about the miracle signs and wonders, and you tell him about the message. The message is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And how do you know the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Because when the kingdom of heaven comes, and I take the curse off your land, you know what? No more sickness, no more disease, no more crying, no more heartache, none of that. And tell John, we're seeing that right now. We're seeing blind men see. We're seeing deaf men hear. We're seeing lame men walk. We're seeing dead men raised. And we're seeing this happen because the gospel of the kingdom is being preached. And if you look back there in Matthew 4, down at verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 9, you see how that healing went. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There's that kingdom again. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Does it say healing those that he chose to heal? Healing those that it was his will to heal. It says every sickness and every disease. And in fact, when he did that, if you look across the page to verse 20, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And Jesus turned him about. And when he saw her, he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour. The woman was made whole. You didn't come with cancer and arthritis and leave with your cancer healed and still hobble away with arthritis. It's being made whole. In Matthew chapter 14, same kind of a passage where he points that out. Verse number verse 36 of Matthew 14, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Complete healing. So, if it's going to work the way Scripture describes it, it's not the way this man describes it. God has the power to heal, and sometimes he doesn't, sometimes he doesn't, and, you know, sometimes he gets glory by not healing us. So, how much glory would Jesus Christ have gotten if all these multitudes came and he said, you know what? Not my will to heal any of you. Go away. What would the word on the street been then? You know, when they all came and they went away, everyone made whole, that made an impact. But if they all come and then he says, well, here's one guy that got healed and there's 489,000 that go away not healed, would that have been a big impact? Would that have really done what the ministry of Christ was supposed to do? They were healed, everyone. And here's the test of healing. If that works, if what is in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts works, you simply take someone with the power of healing into a hospital and you walk him up and down the hallways and just watch it empty out. You know of any? Are the hospitals emptying out today? Are they emptying out, or are they just getting fuller and fuller and fuller and fuller? As we figure out more, as the curse of the earth finds more and more and more ways, it seems, to attack us. So, why did Christ do what he did? It's the gospel of the kingdom. I am the king. I can bring in that kingdom. I can give you the deliverance that you seek. It's for a reason, because he's the Messiah, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because I want to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, and it's for a season during his ministry and the ministry of the apostles that ministered with him. Go to Acts chapter 14. So Paul does the same thing in the sense of he does credential, we might call them, signs and wonders. Acts 14, verse 8, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And of course, Paul had to kind of calm him down and say, no, we're not gods, and explain what had happened. It's in the power of Christ that we do this. But Paul uses these credential signs. He does it in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 is where everybody's wanting you to send them $20 to get a hanky from them. Verse 11 of Acts 19, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." You know, and that verse is always interesting to me, because healing is presented as sort of the norm. This is just the way God does things. But you know, that verse says, even God says about these miracles, what are they? Special. This is not the way I do things ordinarily. This is really special. And, you know, without getting into all, you know, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. And he has a very unique place in God's plan and God's program. He's chosen for a very unique purpose and job. He is taking out among the Gentiles, the Jews now see out among the Gentiles what is their birthright, what is their covenant promise. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And here's this rebel, vagabond Jew out there among the Gentiles, giving them the stuff that's ours. And it was to move the Jews to jealousy. And so there's that time in Paul's ministry early on when he is exercising all the power and all the miraculous demonstration of Israel's covenants and of Israel's promises as a way to move them to envy, to move them to jealousy. And he does that early in his ministry, and you see him do that in his ministry in a very special way. God even says, "This is very special what I'm doing here." But we know that as Paul moves on, and you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he ultimately is going to say that these things, these miraculous demonstrations, are for the childhood, for the infancy of the church, the body of Christ, and we need to move on into other things. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Something is passing away when that which is perfect is come, when the completed word of God, the completed revelation of the mystery comes, then we don't need the things in part once we have the whole. And then we move to maturity in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and Philippians chapter 4 give us the pattern for a mature believer in the dispensation of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my," what's the next word? "Strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So I'm going, "Most gladly, therefore, while I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest with me." I'm going to let you be weak. Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. So does God have the power to heal? Yeah. But does he have the power to not heal? He does, doesn't he? Because he didn't heal Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient. So just as valid a question as does God have the power to heal is, does God have the power not to heal? Does he have the power to let Paul learn? And when you go to Philippians chapter 4, and Paul, you know, spells this out for us, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. And we've looked at this passage time and time and time again. It's your heart, that is your emotions, and your mind, that is your thoughts, that are kept in him and are kept at peace. And he makes no promise there that your body will be kept. He makes no promise that your body will not be in pain. He makes no promise that your body will not someday die. But he does make the promise that in the midst of any of that, your heart and mind can be at peace. And that's what leads Paul to say in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be, what's the word?
Content.
Godliness with contentment is great gain. Content not seeing God's power demonstrated in a miracle, but content seeing God's power demonstrated in my heart and in my mind. That's the contentment today. So when you know, we start with the premise, I believe in God's power to heal. I do too. But I also believe that God demonstrates his power in the way that he chooses. And that he demonstrates that power not on an individual basis. Because you have to get to that question, healing is not God's plan for everyone. Then whose plan is it? See, in the Old Testament, I know exactly how to get God's healing and God's blessing in my body. I keep the law, I keep the statutes, I keep the ordinances, I get in the land. Boom, boom. Four things there in Ephesians chapter 4, 15, verse, Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. It was an E word. It was close. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Four things. You do these four things, and I'll put none of those diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptian. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Do these things, and you're good. Paul's epistles, never does he say, you know what, if you do this, then God is going to keep you healthy, wealthy, and wise. In fact, Paul's life is a testimony to the exact opposite of that. Paul fought a good fight, finished his course, kept the faith, and physically was miserable the whole time he did it. Paul's life is a testimony that argues against the covenant that God made with Israel being in effect for us today. And then you're down to, well, God is picking and choosing. I'm going to heal Galen, but I'm not going to heal Donna. I'm going to heal this person. I'm not going to heal that person. And then God becomes a respecter of what? Of persons. Then we know that he's not. There is no difference. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male, female, rich, poor, black, white, purple, yellow, whatever. There is no difference. God is not a respecter of persons. And God is not choosing with any magic crystal ball in the sky, this guy's going to get healed, and I'm going to let the cancer kill this guy. You know, in one of, and we'll go through this as we, you know, he talks about the fact that, you know, as those changes are starting to happen in the cells in your body, God could stop them if he wanted to. Well, yeah, he could. But if he stops them in you and doesn't stop them in your neighbor, or stops them in your neighbor and doesn't stop them in you, then how did he make that call? And then you get back to, well, you know, it's his will. And who can know his will? Well, Paul says, I want you to know the mystery of his will. I want you to understand. I do not want you to be ignorant. And, you know, Richard used to hear him say all the time, your Christian life will not operate on the basis of ignorance. If your Christian life is a mess, maybe it's because you're ignorant of what God's doing. He doesn't want you to be ignorant. He doesn't want, he's not making all these decisions, pulling all these strings, doing all this stuff, and then saying, okay, how can you figure out why? Figure out what I did and why I did it? No. He reveals himself in his word. And we have his word. So the premise of this, I believe in God's power to heal, but healing is not God's plan for everyone. You know, just from a dispensational perspective as we approach this, that is not the case. We believe in God's power to heal, but we also believe that God can choose to demonstrate his power in any way that he sees fit. And that in the dispensation of grace, he chooses to demonstrate that power by not healing, but by giving us peace that passes all understanding in our heart and mind. Further, God is offering that same thing to everyone. It's not, well, this guy I'm going to give peace to, but this guy I'm going to heal. He offers, makes the same offer to everyone. Healing is not God's, whatever God's plan is, it's his plan for everyone. If his plan is to heal, then it's everyone. If his plan is not to heal, but to provide strength in a different way, then it's for everyone. He is not a respecter of persons. He is not picking and choosing. He gives you no system where you would know, if I do this, then I qualify for that. Nothing like that. So, does God have the power to heal? Yes. Does God choose to exercise that power in the dispensation of grace? No. He chooses to make his strength known in a different way. And he makes that strength known to everyone equally. Not God's plan for healing is not for everyone. What his plan is, there's only two kinds of people in this world. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. That's it. And I know you think you're really hot stuff and you're special to God. You are not. You're either in Adam or you are in Christ. Now, if you're in Christ, you are very special. How much more special could you get than being in Christ? And if you're in Adam, you're lost and you need to get in Christ. Everything else is fluff. Everything else is fluff. And if you are in Christ, God has things for you. Everyone. Everyone is a joint heir with Christ. No special favors, no special standing. So we'll start with that premise. And we'll loop back around to some of these things we've talked about today. And we're going to go through, as I said, we're not going to take a week and look at each one of these, but we'll look at most of them and at least, you know, take a couple a week and work through them. And as I said, some of the things he says are very valid and very good. Some of them are just missing the point of what God is doing and how he's working. So just hang on to that, stick it in your Bible. Bring it back the next couple of weeks and we'll work through it. Let's have a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we have of looking together to your word and studying it, and pray that as we've done so and as we continue on this topic for the next few weeks, that the name of Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.